What's up, church? How we doing? Great to see y'all this morning. My name's Tom Mitchell. Now, it's confession time. When the temperature got to be in the 60s, who pulled out their boots? It's okay. Just tell me. Who wore sweaters? Sweater weather? I know Karen did, because I saw it on Instagram, right? Sweater weather. It was sweater weather. Yeah, so it's nice. So as Kathy said, we are launching into a new chapter of our Kingdom Super Series. So for the month of October, we're going to be looking at kingdom personalities and basically asking this general question. What does it look like for someone to respond to the kingdom call of Jesus? What does it look like for someone to respond to the kingdom call of Jesus? So for the next four Sundays, we're going to be looking at biblical accounts where Jesus intervened in people's lives. And we're going to look at how did they respond? How did the encounter cause them to reimagine their identities and their closest relationships, their relationship with God, their relationship with their neighbors, with the powerful and with the poor? How did their heart postures and life practices change with respect to authority and money and gratitude and honesty and fear and faith? Now, these are really important questions for us, because the same Jesus that called these people in Scripture is the same Jesus that's calling us now. And our specific answers are going to be different because, of course, we're all different. But this much is true for everyone. Jesus is calling, and he's calling us to respond. He's calling us to be all in, which is a wholehearted response from each of us and a whole church response from all of us. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Christ's encounter with a man named Zacchaeus. So if you grew up in Sunday school, there's a song that shall neither be named nor sung this morning, unless you'd like to sing a solo. Anybody? Even if you want to sing a solo, we're not going to allow you to do it. Because in spite of that kid's song, this is really not a kid's story. It's a powerful story full of some deep, powerful spiritual truths that we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to unpack for us this morning. But before we begin, it's important to locate this passage in the overall Gospel of Luke, because it closely follows the story of the rich young ruler and is some way related to it. Because in that story, Jesus had an encounter with a very virtuous man who was also very wealthy. And after they had a discussion in a meeting, Jesus walked out of that meeting and said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And so people heard that and they were like, "Well, that's impossible. That just doesn't work. That's impossible. How then can anyone be saved?" And he simply said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So Jesus exits that encounter with the rich young ruler and then rolls into Jericho, which is on the way to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. And all these tensions and questions from that encounter, questions about riches and identity and salvations and God's impossible power to push camels through needles, all those things roll into Jericho with him, into this meeting with Zacchaeus. So before we read the passage, let's pray. Father, there are tensions and questions in our life about you and about salvation, about fear and failure, Lord, healing and growth and deliverance, Lord. We need a word from you to make sense of all those things, because as you told your disciples and as your disciples recognized, you alone have the words of eternal life, a different kind of life. And so we ask you to speak those words this morning. Open our ears so that we may hear a word from you. In Christ's name, amen. So this is how Luke describes the event. He says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. Now a man named Zacchaeus was there. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to get a look at Jesus, but being a short man, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, because Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up to him and said, 'Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I must stay at your house today.' So he came down quickly and welcomed Jesus joyfully. And when the people saw it, they all complained. and said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, look, Lord, half of my possessions I now give to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone of anything, I am paying back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's a great story. There's so much in here. But let's start first with Zacchaeus and how Luke describes him, because that kind of sets up the whole rest of the story. He says he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And in Luke's gospel, neither of those descriptions is a good thing. They're both negative. As a tax collector, that means Zacchaeus, he's collaborating with the Roman occupiers, right? And he's not just any old tax collector. He's the chief tax collector for the region, which means he supervises a whole set of Jewish people who are responsible for taking money and food away from Jews and giving them to the oppressors to keep them in power. So Zacchaeus was responsible to collect the taxes, but he was also free to overcharge and keep the difference. And over the years, it seems he has made himself quite rich by overtaxing the people he lives right next to. And because these practices were common, tax collectors were generally barred altogether from temple worship, and they were shunned by the righteous. So that means Zacchaeus, for all intents and purposes, is treated as a traitor to his nation, a criminal in his community, and excommunicated from his faith. Imagine that for a second. What made Zacchaeus commit himself to this way of life? Maybe he's just captivated by all the possessions and privileges that come along with being rich, and he just doesn't really think about the consequences. Maybe he was just following a family tax collector tradition and thought it was okay. Maybe he was resentful because his neighbors had been cruel to him and made fun of him because he was so short. Maybe he's selfish or confused or angry. We simply don't know because the text doesn't tell us. But it's clear that Zacchaeus has got a hold of something. There's a lie that he believes, a wound that he is nursing, a destructive desire that has led him to a place where he is cut off from God and cut off from his neighbors. In the language of Luke, he's lost. But in the midst of his lostness, there's something else at work on Zacchaeus, because the text says he wanted to get a look at Jesus. There's a spiritual pebble in his shoe. There's a persistent whisper. Maybe you've heard this persistent whisper, that there's something more to life and more to God than you're experiencing, and for him, there's more than just your lonely wealth. He hears that Jesus is coming through town, and he feels compelled to go out and see who Jesus is. So let me just ask you this. Can you identify at all with Zacchaeus? Are you holding on to something that's leading you away from God and separating you from your closest relationships? Are you consumed with something that's actually consuming you? Even if you are, you're here this morning, right? You're hearing something. And perhaps maybe you're not even sure why you're here, because you're not really thinking clearly about God or lostness or foundness. But you have a clear experience of your own pain and your own emptiness. And you've heard of this Jesus. And right along with Zacchaeus, you're thinking, who is he? Who could he be for me? That's the Spirit whispering to you. Know that if that is you. God is drawing you, just like he's drawing Zacchaeus here. And you know what Zacchaeus does? Zacchaeus responds. He goes out to see Jesus, but his view is blocked by the crowd because he's so short, so he's frustrated, and he goes home, and the passage ends there. No. He does something unusual. He does something unsophisticated. He does something embarrassing for a person of his influence and his wealth. He climbs up a tree. Because in this moment, Zacchaeus seems to know that old ways aren't going to open new doors, and you can't get a new perspective sitting in your old blind spot. So he takes a risk and up he climbs. And Jesus indeed passes right into view. And something incredible happens because Jesus walks right up under his tree, looks up into the leaves, and he looks dead into Zacchaeus' eyes, and he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, come down quickly because I must stay at your house today. Now, can you imagine the look on Zacchaeus' face? And that feeling of shock and bewilderment and thrill and terror that runs down his spine and into the base of his stomach? Now, that got out of hand very, very quickly, right? Because all he wanted to do was see who Jesus was. His plan was to look at Jesus from a safe distance. And maybe that's your plan, too. Maybe this right here, this is your tree. You're thinking, I'll come to church. That'd be nice. Sing some songs. Love those songs. Bring my kids. It's important, you know. They'll learn some good things in Sunday school. Right? I'll meet some nice people from the crowd. And maybe I'll get to see Jesus from a safe distance. I get that, you get that, we all do that. And if it's not in this area of our lives, it's in another area. I'll give you an illustration and a confession at the same time. There was a time in my life where I didn't go see the dentist for 5 years. Now, it's horrifying, right? There's two dentists in the worship band this morning, and they're just there. Tom. If Kurt's here, that's three dentists. For all I know, all of you are dentists, right? And so, that's horrifying. Kids, I'm not recommending that as a good course of action. But during that entire 5-year period, you know what I would have told you? Oral health is very important. I would have told you how much I respect dentists and their education and their training. And I would have made sure that my kids, they were going in for regular checkups. But this guy, I was keeping the dentist at a safe distance. Why? I'm an educated person. Why on earth would I do that? Well, the truth was, I was scared. After a while, I was just ashamed. I didn't want to open wide, and be examined. I didn't want to be exposed. I didn't want the doctor to probe my painful spots. I didn't want to confess that I'd done a bunch of things that I shouldn't have done. Like chew that double bubble and grind my teeth while I sleep. And I didn't want to confess that I hadn't done a bunch of things that I should have done, like flossing, right? I didn't want to go through that painful, deep cleansing and engage in those disruptive disciplines that it would have led me back to health. And so, the very person who could have helped me with my issue, who could have walked me through my fear and my shame, that's the person I avoided. I kept the dentist at a safe distance. But Jesus knows this about us. He knows this about Zacchaeus, and so he takes the initiative. On that road in Jericho, look what he does. He closes that safe distance to an uncomfortable intimacy, and it all started by calling Zacchaeus by name. How unsettling that must have been for him to hear his name on Jesus' lips, because you know what his name means? His name means pure one. It's just dripping with irony, isn't it? The way I imagine it, Zacchaeus no longer even hears that in his name, because the only thing he can think about when he thinks about himself is all his bad choices and moral failures. And if he forgets those, the people of Jericho are right there to tell him, hey, buddy, you're anything but pure. But Jesus, the way he said his name, it makes him remember. Gosh, that's what my name means. That's who I was created to be. Maybe I could be that again. Because that's what it feels like when Jesus calls your name. And he doesn't stop with just naming him. He keeps pushing closer and closer. He says, listen, in front of the whole crowd, I'm coming to your house today. I'm staying with you. And that almost certainly means we're going to sit down and eat a meal together, engage in table fellowship. And in that time and in that place, that's a big deal. There's all sorts of signals and symbols that are happening because that means intimacy. That means acceptance. That means kinship. And so at this point, Zacchaeus basically parachutes out of the tree. You know, he's got sticks and twigs and leaves all over him. And he comes and he greets Jesus and the disciples joyfully. And they probably start heading off to his house. It's an amazing, shocking, and beautiful scene. But not everyone loves it. The crowd has been standing there watching and listening to all of this, and they're not happy. And as Jesus sort of embraces Zacchaeus, they start to complain about Jesus and grumble and mutter and say, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And now we've talked about this attitude of the crowd. Ryan mentioned it last week, so we're not going to belabor this point, but let me just ask us one question. Are we that kind of crowd, or are we the church? Because the crowd prevents people from seeing Jesus. The church helps people see Jesus. In fact, it's supposed to show Jesus to people, right? The crowd's angry when Jesus receives sinners. But the church, that's a place where we rejoice to see sinners come to Jesus. Do we make people feel small, like they don't measure up? Because that's what the crowd did. Or do we welcome and name and invite, nurture? Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus' church is supposed to do. So one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, are we that crowd, or are we the church? Now, at this point in the text, we're coming to the conclusion, we should probably understand that the scene has changed. They may be on their way to Zacchaeus' house, or they may be at Zacchaeus' house, maybe sitting down to eat. But in any event, Zacchaeus stands up, and he announces, look, Lord, half of my possessions I now give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone of anything, I'm paying back four times as much. What just happened? Something obviously shook loose inside of Zacchaeus. The love and the welcome and the presence of Jesus has pried his hands open, and he's been able to release the death grip that money has on him. I mean, he's moved from a selfish view of what do I do with my money to a selfless view of what do I do with God's money. And having opened his ears to the call of Jesus, he can hear all sorts of things now, like the cries of the poor. They need, and he has, so he gives. Seems kind of simple, doesn't it? He gives joyfully and gratefully and freely. Jesus called, and Zacchaeus responded, and his all-in response, it's highly social. It's very others-oriented. But notice that it's also deeply personal. He repents, says, if I have cheated anyone of anything, I'm paying back four times as much. That's personal repentance and accountability. And this is not easy, superficial repentance where I whisper, I'm sorry to myself, and then quickly forgive myself. This is the real deal involving confession and restoration and reconciliation. Zacchaeus publicly owns his public sins of fraud and theft, and he expresses his inward change with outward actions. He repays the debts. He rights the wrongs. He seeks to reconcile damaged relationships. Because that's what an all-in response to the call of Jesus looks like. There's both inner change and outward expression. It's both highly social and deeply personal. And as this is happening right in front of everyone, can't you see Jesus standing back and just beaming? He says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And did you see what he just did there? He gave back his identity to Zacchaeus. He said, you're a Jew, a true Jew. Because you do what true Jews do. That's your, you're a pure one. He reconciles Zacchaeus to God. He reconciles Zacchaeus to himself. And then by saying that, he's also saying, take him back into the community. You're part of everyone again. He's reconciling him to his community. That's holistic salvation. Reconciled to God, reconciled to yourself, and reconciled to your community. That's amazing, right? You're probably thinking to yourself, that's a great story, bro, but dude, that just, you know, hard for me to believe that. That seems impossible. And you're right, because you just saw a rich man enter the kingdom of God. You just saw a camel get pushed through a needle right in front of you. Because what is impossible with men is possible with God. Jesus came to the earth to do this same impossible thing for you and in this same impossible thing in you. The same Holy Spirit that beckoned Zacchaeus up that tree, that's what's been whispering to you, calling to you, and drawing to you. And Jesus doesn't want you to stay at a tree in your tree at a safe distance. Come closer. Come closer. I want to come to your house. I want to speak to your heart. He wants to relieve you of that poisonous precious that's holding on to you and defining and destroying your life. He wants to restore your identity and your destiny as a child of God to experience new life. So this morning, more than anything else, I want you to hear Jesus say your name. Hear your name on his lips. Because he's saying, come to me. In fact, come to this table in remembrance of me. So let's respond together this morning. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And if the deacons just come and sit on the front row, and we will prepare to take the Lord's Supper together.